Well, it's a beautiful day as we consider the Lord Jesus in His death today. There's nothing quite like the cross of Calvary, but now we're actually past that. And we're looking at Jesus' burial. And this is a very short funeral, I say that reverently. And it's with haste that it's done. It's by loving hands and devoted hearts. And it's, of course, temporary because third day, Jesus rose again. But did you know that part of the gospel is Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures? And His burial verified His death. And it was necessary that He die in order to take away our sins. So let's read in Luke 23:50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Ray, would you lead us in prayer? This is a picture of devotion, brethren, devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ by some faithful disciples. And this was a small funeral, by the way, and this was a very devoted group, a very devoted remnant. You had Joseph, doesn't mention it here, but Nicodemus was involved, and it does mention some women that were observing this. Now, this man Joseph we'll look at first of all. Notice in verse 50 it says, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. So, first of all, we see that this man had character as a believer. And we know from John's Gospel, chapter 19:38, it says that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Now, that's not a good thing. It's a good thing he was a disciple, but this thing of being a secret disciple wasn't so good. That was soon to change. But he was a disciple. Matthew 27:57 tells us he was a rich man, hence the rock-hewn tomb in which was given to Jesus for his burial. He was a counselor. He was a member of the council, it means, probably the Sanhedrin. And Mark 15:43 says he was an honorable counselor. So this man was a man of the word. He was a man who was esteemed. His advice was probably sought after. So he was of high rank here, and he was a good man. Now, that's a beautiful statement. There's another who is like that in Acts 11:24. It says Barnabas was a good man. He was also filled with the Holy Spirit. Many souls were added to the Lord. Barnabas, meaning son of consolation, he was a good man. So it tells you something about Joseph, also a good man. And he was just, meaning upright. He was upright in his character. Now that we know stems from being justified, right, by faith. But the expression of it is he's upright in his life. So this is the character. And by the way, brethren, we ought to have character, right? As Christians, we've been called from darkness to light, and therefore we're to show forth the praises of him in 1 Peter 2:9, to show forth his characteristics, literally his excellencies. You know the hymn, I saw Jesus in you. Can people say, I see Jesus in you? I see a quality of life in you. So that's a very important point of this man, Joseph. Now, Joseph was a man who made a stand. And in several ways, he did so. You know, it's God's will for you and I to make a stand too, brethren, as Christians. Notice verse 51. It says, the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. The same had not consented. He hadn't given consent to the decision to crucify Jesus. And now that tells us, because Mark 14:64 says that they all condemned Jesus to be guilty of death. So that tells us that Joseph either wasn't invited to the midnight, the after dark meeting, or he refused to come. Probably him and Nicodemus were known for their sympathy towards Jesus at this point. But what we do see is that he stood alone, him and Nicodemus. It's hard to stand alone. Sometimes as a Christian, you have to stand alone, right? You can't say, well, what does the majority say? No. Remember Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Didn't matter what anybody else did. This is what I'm going to do. That was Joseph. So he's a man of conviction. He's a man who made a stand. You have to respect that. And, you know, this man who was in the Sanhedrin probably wasn't in the Sanhedrin anymore after this. And he was numbered with the disciples. He was a disciple. And so he didn't consent. And then notice he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews. Of course, he was a Jew. And he also himself, verse 51b, waited for the kingdom of God. So he was of the remnant of the Jews who were believers. And they were looking for the Messiah in his appearing is the thought. And please go to Luke chapter 2. You have a couple examples earlier in this gospel of Simeon and Anna. Also godly ones who believed. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25. God always has a remnant. 2:25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, it was circumcision, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, I won't read all that, but here's a man who waited for the kingdom of God too. He looked for consolation of Israel. And then notice in chapter 2, verse 36, here's Anna. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So there were godly, believing Jews who did receive the Messiah. Now, we know the apostles did, and there were others who followed. Many of the disciples of John the Baptist put their faith in Christ. But you have another here, Joseph, and also Nicodemus with him. So, thirdly, in this stand of Joseph, who didn't consent about the death of Jesus, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Notice verse 52. You know, if a person really believes, if a person truly is a disciple, then you're going to see some action somewhere, right? And here it is. Verse 52, this man went unto Pilate, Mark tells us boldly, he went unto Pilate and begged or asked for the body of Jesus. Now this took courage to do, because Pilate hated the Jews, number one. And the Jews had already decided that if anyone was a disciple of Jesus, they would be cast out of the temple. And that meant, for a man like Joseph, total social being ostracized, and his position, of course, forfeited in the Sanhedrin. And just to show you how heavy this was, let's go to John chapter 12 to show you the courage that this stand required. John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. You have it in chapter 9, also I won't turn there, where the man who was born blind, that was received his sight, his parents wouldn't stand up for him, lest they be cast out of the synagogue. So it was a weighty thing. It took courage to make this stand, but he made this stand. You know, in making a stand for the Lord, sometimes it takes some courage. And you can't worry about what people think, right? Paul, for instance, said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. And he told Timothy, be not thou ashamed of the gospel and the sufferings that are associated with it. I'm paraphrasing. So we don't want to be ashamed, right? We want to make an open stand too. And you can just count on the fact that you'll be tested to do that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, following him. I'm not saying that this is required for salvation. Don't misunderstand me. Although it'd be hard to believe that a person's saved if they don't speak up for the Lord. And so it's a beautiful thing. So he went to Pilate. He begged. He asked for the body of Jesus. And by the way, in Mark, it says, upon the confirmation of Jesus' death, Pilate released the body of Jesus, verifying, scripturally, Jesus did die. You know, some say he swooned and then he was resuscitated. No, Jesus was dead. Jesus was buried. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried, showing that, and you could put with that, our sins were buried too, you know, and they were put away by the death of Jesus. So now at this point, it really gets good in the testimony and example of this man, Joseph. He goes to the cross, okay, he has received permission after Pilate's verification for the centurion that Jesus died. And notice it says, verse 53, he took it down. He took Jesus' body down and he wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And it's interesting, isn't it, brethren, that only loving hands touched Jesus, you know, after his death. And so they take him down. Now, maybe Nicodemus was with him. Remember, Joseph is a wealthy man, so it might be he had servants. It would be a job, you know. Take him down and then wrapped his body in linen. And Matthew 27 says clean linen cloth. And Mark 15 says he bought fine linen. Now, the manner of the Jewish burial was these were strips of linen. And they would wrap the body. And Nicodemus, it says, in John 19:39, he came to Jesus by night. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So they met together, apparently. Must have been prearranged. And as they wrapped the linen, they put in the myrrh and the aloes. This was the way that they would bury. So it wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury, John 19:40. So, well, what is it picturing for us? It's picturing that the Lord was honored here. The Lord was honored in his death. The Lord was given the best, even by the wealthy here. And it's very significant. You know, anything that's done for the Lord is significant. A cup of cold water given in his name, you will in no way lose your reward. But here you have those who had means using their means for the glory of God. If you were with us Wednesday night, we studied 1 Timothy 6. Let me go there. It applies. Paul had a charge to the wealthy believers here. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, this Greek word aeon, age, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, Do you think there was any thought in the mind of Joseph? Well, I spent a lot of money on this tomb. I'm not sure. Or in the, I'm conjecturing with you. Or in the mind of Nicodemus, 100-pound weight, this is really going to cost me. No, this was so precious. This is like Mary of Bethany. Remember John 12 with the alabaster box and poured the ointment over Jesus. Had 300 denarii, almost a year's worth of wages. And what a waste, Judas said. He piped up and Jesus said, let her alone. She's wrought a good work for me. For preparation for my burial, she has preserved this. There's another one honoring him in his death ahead of time. And so the point is, this devotion to the Lord was very meaningful, the way that it was done, and only the best for Jesus. You know, Malachi chapter 1 is God speaking there to those who brought the offerings. They would bring the lame or they'd bring the blind, and God said, now you do that to your governor and you see if he'll accept you. And he's a great God. And so he is a great God. He's a great Savior, and he deserves the best. Now, something is fulfilled in prophecy here. If you go to Isaiah 53:9, we see that Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb. Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 9. Now, of course, this is the great chapter on Jesus' sacrifice, the meaning of it. And let me back up to get the text a little. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off. Out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. There's your purpose. And he made his grave with the wicked. Of course, he's numbered with transgressors, right? And with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb because he had done no violence. Book of Isaiah talks about how he didn't break the bruised reed, crush the bruised reed, or put out the smoking flax. You know, there was a meekness and gentleness about Christ. And there was no deceit in his mouth. He always spoke the truth. And never did he retaliate. 1 Peter 2:22. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He kept on handing himself over to him that judges righteously. Talking about the cross. At the cross, he didn't try to vindicate himself, right? He trusted in the Father. And so, therefore, we see the Father's loving care. You can't help but see that. God the Father's loving care of God the Son here in this rich man's burial. Now, what was this tomb like? It says, back in our text in verse 53, it was a sepulcher that was hewn in stone. Now, you can imagine the cost of that. And technically, it would have had a ledge in the wall, and then it had a little raised place for the head. And then, remember, they would wrap the body, and then they'd wrap the head separately. That's why, by the way, when John and Peter went in, you know, John believed, because the strips were still there. They're laying there, no body. Well, that couldn't be, you know, without Jesus supernaturally leaving that. Even though he's bodily risen from the dead. Now, the getting back to the tomb itself, it says, wherein never man was laid. Now, that's significant. God is absolutely holy. Remember, he rode on a colt coming into Jerusalem. Where never man had sat, Luke 19:30. And so here's a rock-hewn tomb where never man had laid. And there it says there was a place where he was crucified. There was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, John 19:41. So, now if you would go over and take a tour of Jerusalem, they might show you, they would, a place that's supposedly the tomb of Jesus. Probably not the place, because when Titus came in 70 AD, he plowed the city. And so probably things are changed, but the fact is, you've got the Mount Calvary, and somewhere real near there is the tomb. So you've got it's an empty cross, and it's an empty grave, because Jesus is risen, right? Remember the angels, he is not here, he is risen. But you can picture it in your mind. It was a garden, and it was a rock-hewn tomb. And then it says, they rolled a great stone unto the door of the sepulchre, in Mark 15, in Matthew. And so that was a great stone, by the way, that later, on the third day, when the angels, clothed in white, were announcing, he's not here, he's risen, as he said. Or they sat on this big stone while the keepers, were like dead men shaking. So it's a beautiful picture how Jesus was taken care of in his death. And it expresses the devotion here to Jesus by this act of Joseph. You always want to make application, in the scriptures. What's our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? What are we doing for him? We want to do what we can, right? We want to do what we can to honor the Lord. Now, they honored him in his death. Well, we want to honor him in his life. We want to honor the risen Savior who died. We want to honor the one that suffered and died for us. And that's a great opportunity that we have. Whenever you have an opportunity to honor the Lord, your life is significant in an eternal way. Now, we want to realize again the genuineness of Christ's death and the significance of that, and even the significance of his burial. He was buried. Our sins were put away. Now, let's look at another group here in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. That was Joseph. We saw his character, a wise counselor, a good man, just. We saw his stand, didn't consent with the decision to crucify Jesus. He waited for the kingdom of God. He made a bold stand for the Lord. And then we saw his devotion and what he did as a wealthy man in honoring the Lord with his substance. Okay, now, verse 54, it says, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. That day was Friday. Now, there's lots of talk about what day was it, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Well, this is pretty conclusive that, by the way, when it talks about 3 days, it's a part of each. And so the scriptures speak of that elsewhere too, along that line. So the day was a preparation for what? The Sabbath. The Sabbath definitely was on a Saturday. And the Sabbath drew on. The Jewish clock began at 6 in the evening. Or rather, I should say, sunset. Sunset was the beginning of the Sabbath. Therefore, to keep the law, and these believers were under the law still and blameless, they were in haste. By the way, sometimes you might be in haste serving the Lord, and you might, because the time is short, right? And we want to do diligently what we do unto the Lord, Romans 12:11. So that's what they were doing. Probably washing the body of Jesus, wrapping him in with the spices, and placing him in the tomb. There wasn't a whole lot of time. Remember, from noon to 3 was the darkness, and after that, Jesus giving up the Spirit. So sometime in that late afternoon, early evening period is when all this happened, and where Jesus was buried with care and with haste, though, in this occasion. And then those verse 55, we have another group. The women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. Now this is a special group of believers here, brethren. You have some special people in the Bible, Joseph was, Nicodemus was. These women in a very special way were. Now, what does it mean they came with him from Galilee? Let's go to Luke 8, verse 1. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city, Jesus, and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women. And Notice certain women, verse 2, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So these were faithful women that apparently traveled along with Jesus in his ministry and supported him and his disciples. So we see their devotion in life. And then we saw that there were women who stood by the cross. There were those who stood afar off. I'm not going to turn to that. But at first they were standing right by the cross. Mary and another Mary. And love is strong as death, right? Many waters cannot quench love. And then they were afar off watching the death of Jesus. And then, as the hours of darkness went by, and Joseph and Nicodemus were expressing their devotion to the burial of Jesus, there's the women again. They're following. So they're with him in life. They're with him at the cross. They're with him at the grave. And later on, they're with him at the resurrection. They're the first ones to see the risen Christ. So they are an example of devotion to the Lord that stands out. Now, Mark 16 tells us it's Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. So, again, it's like a little funeral, you know. It's a private one. It's a brief one. But it's a time where Jesus was honored. And now, what did they do? Verse 56, after this time, they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, these, again, were blameless believers under the law, and they rested on the Sabbath, which was a Saturday, but it actually began Friday night when the sun went down. And they prepared spices and ointments. Why? They were going to complete the honoring of the Lord in his burial. And so they didn't have opportunity to use them yet. Now, you know the plan. We're going to see it in the next chapter, how they came with their spices and their ointments, and their intention was, we're going to further honor the Lord. Sabbath was over. It's the first day of the week, Sunday. And lo, to their surprise, the stone has been rolled away. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. They never did get to use these spices. But the heart was there. The devotion was there for these believers. Now, let me, if I may, get into theology just a little bit. Notice here, they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. We touched on this a little bit in our theology class. What does that mean? Please go to Exodus 20, verse 10. Exodus chapter 20, in verse 10. But the seventh day, and this is the Ten Commandments, verse 9, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So God made the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. Now, that's one point to see. And he rested on the seventh, not because he's weary, because God doesn't grow weary, Isaiah 40, but because it was complete. And therefore, He called Israel in commemoration of his creation to rest on the seventh day. And let me go, if you will, to Exodus 31 now. The Sabbath was given to Israel. In Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. By the way, Sabbath's plural. You know, there was the Sabbath day, each day of the week, and then there was the Sabbath year, and they didn't plow the ground or anything, and then God made it a bumper crop to carry over, you know, and then there was the Jubilee after seven of those sevens, that where everybody returned to their land and their inheritance if they had gotten into debt, and so God made provision. But this was commanded, and it was a covenant, a sign of the relationship between Israel and the Lord. And it was to be kept holy. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall be surely put to death. For whosoever shall doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done. In the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Now, you might say, well, what does this have to do with us today? A couple of applications. Won't take the time, but in Hebrews chapter 4, there is a rest that's given to the people of God. You know, when Jesus died, the law ended, and now we're under grace. And the principles of the law are all carried over to the New Testament, except the Sabbath. And, however, the spiritual fulfillment of the Sabbath is brought over where we enter into rest by faith, and it's an eternal rest. There is a rest. By the way, you want to enter into that one, right? It's like the old saying, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. You know, physically that's true. Spiritually, we got to enter into rest where God gives us rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. There's a rest, right, to the people of God. We ought to have a spiritual Sabbath every day. Are we resting in the Lord? I'm making a spiritual application. And then you might say, when I was a kid, everything was closed on a Sunday. I think even the gas stations were closed on Sunday. And it was nice, though, because it honored the Lord. It really never was a Sabbath. A Christian Sabbath is a misnomer. And I realize in covenant theology, that's how it's viewed. And it's a day of rest. What is Sunday? It's the first day of the week, right? And it's not a Christian Sabbath. It is the day of the Lord. Prove it to you. Let's go to Acts 20, verse 7. And it ought to be a very high day, a day of worship, a day of honoring the Lord, a day dedicated to the Lord. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7. I talked to a guy yesterday. He said, I don't go to church. He's claiming to be a Christian. He said, but I know, he did know a little bit of the Bible, and he said that you're not supposed to forsake the assembling of yourselves. You know, Hebrews 10:25. He said, this is assembly right here, my wife and I talking to him. Well, no, we need it, right? We want to come together, and that's a way in which we can dedicate the day of the Lord to him. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to... Notice that first day of the week. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So it was the practice of the early church. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, all hail, literally means, oh joy. And it was the resurrection day, day of victory. Sin had truly been paid for. The resurrection confirmed that. And also confirm that we have life eternal and we have a resurrection also. What are we doing the first day of the week? We're commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a high day of worship and activity, different than the Sabbath. And please go to Revelation 1:10. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John, he's exiled on the Isle of Patmos here for the testimony of Jesus, verse 9. And then he says, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So apparently even out on this rocky, desolate island, He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And of course, it's the Lord. And so there is the Lord's day, brethren. This is the Lord's day. And now, don't misunderstand me. It isn't, we're not under law. If you are an engineer and they have a project going and they have an emergency and need you, or you're a doctor and somebody needs surgery, emergency, you get my point. You're not under law. However, it's the best thing to honor the Lord in that day. We need a day set apart, don't we? We need a day where we can occupy our hearts and minds with the things of the Lord. That's one reason we have an evening service. It's good to worship God all day long. Surely somebody in their prayer said, we want to leave the things of the world behind us today. We want to be occupied with Him. So God has given us this, that we could do so. Well, I wanted to touch on that a little bit. And sometimes there's confusion on that. And let me say something else on a practical note. It's good to get some rest a day of the week too, though. You know, there's wisdom in God's Word in the Old Testament. There's some other wisdom too back there. Don't eat the fat. You know, there's a whole lot of wisdom, practical wisdom. Well, in conclusion today, Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. This is the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Did you know the gospel is based on historical events? Jesus did this. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. This is something very concrete. And that's what we believe, right, for salvation. Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb because there was no violence in him. There was no deceit in his mouth. God the Father took very good care of him. Only loving hands touched him. Let me make a secondary application. God will take care of your body too as a believer. And He'll raise it up too. Because God, did you know your body sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? Ephesians 4:20. And the day of redemption meaning the resurrection. That's why I don't believe in cremation. Another subject. So that body has special care from God until it's raised up. Now, Joseph is a disciple. He's a secret disciple for fear of the Jews, but not for long. It's hard to believe that there would be one who's a real disciple who doesn't speak up for Jesus at some point. And even the thief on the cross, he had something to say, right? Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And this man, as a disciple, is exemplary. He's a good man in his character. He is a righteous man. And we ought to reflect it, right? A Christian ought to be... Christian should be a good person, don't you think? You know, a Christian ought to be righteous. A Christian ought to be blameless in their lives, seeking to live according to the Word of God. That's one of the great testimonies of a Christian. It isn't just the gospel, it's the life. It's both, right? So we're to be witnesses. We're to shine as a light, Jesus said. Don't put it under a bushel. That's a secret disciple. That doesn't make sense. So we see he does come out and he does make a stand, even alone at first, and then he's very open about it. Are we open about it? Do we open our mouth for Jesus Christ in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in school? Or we don't want to be ashamed, right? Jesus identified himself with us in his death. Surely we want to identify ourselves with him. We want to make a stand. It ought to be very decisive. It ought to be very open. And then finally we see in Joseph, he was a disciple who honored the Lord with his substance. And Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance, with thy first fruits, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy vats overflow. And so, are we honoring the Lord with our substance? We have an opportunity. And so it's a beautiful picture of discipleship in these ways. And not just Joseph, though, but the women. It's a special group. You have to admire these faithful women who were with Christ in life. They were with Christ in death. Faithful in life and death. Love as strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love. So they're there by the cross. They're there at his burial. They're there at the empty tomb. They were devoted. It's good to, as you reflect on these things, to ask now, how's my devotion to Jesus Christ? Am I always standing for Him? Am I always standing by Him? He's always with me, right, as a believer. And so may God give us grace that we'd be faithful too, that we'd be devoted disciples. You know, there's a dedication that's behind that. There's something that goes on in a Christian's heart to be open like that, to be faithful like that. There's a dedication that it becomes personal. Has it become personal with us where he's got your heart? He loved me. He gave himself for me, Paul said. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the example and these scriptures of devotion. Help us to be devoted to thee in every way. Father, in life and in death, may we be those who stand for Jesus and those who honor him in every aspect of our lives. We thank you for the great meaning we have in this life to live for him, to honor thee with our lives. May we be on the altar. May we be set apart, Father, as those who are here to give thee the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.